God's interested in your life and having a personal relationship with each and every one of us. And so today we continue on in this passage with pretty much the same message, which is this. It's a call from John for authenticity, to be authentic believers, authentic followers of Jesus. And he says, let me explain to you how this works. See, John's message is cutting across the cultural norms of the religious society. In the same way that John pointed out last week for us when John was preaching about how into the context, he had that big list of all those sort of political leaders that were going on at the time, and Luke's trying to set it in the context of history. And it's trying to make a point to each of the powers that are there. So John the Baptist's message speaks into the religious powers of the day. You see, you have the Pharisees. And they were really into the law of Moses. And for them, life was good as long as you lived the law the brilliant way. As long as you lived it to the best you possibly could. As long as the law was what your life was all about. If you made the law what it was all about, it would dictate how every part of your life should look. And the great thing about law is it doesn't take any effort, in the sense that it takes no emotional response. You just have to do what the law tells you to do. You haven't got to engage with it in any way emotionally. You just do what the law tells you to do. So you had the Pharisees who are telling you, just live better. Do the law better. The law of Moses, what it's all about. You had the Essenes, who are people a bit like the Pharisees, who again were all about purity and being righteous. And so not to get intoxicated by the world, they lived out in the desert, constantly baptizing themselves several times a day to be ritually clean, to be pure. Again, it was a simple thing to do, just keep baptizing yourself, keep being ritually clean, and you'll be okay. Then you had the Sadducees. They were the aristocrats, the religious elites of that day. And they were the people from whom the priesthood, the Sanhedrin was picked, the people who ruled the temple. And for them, their worship was all focused around the temple. It wasn't about the law as such, it was about the temple and the place of the temple in the worship of the Jewish people. But moreover than that, they were very happy to be in bed with Rome and the Roman government. Because basically the Roman government said to them, "As you can have some power as long as you keep your people under control." And so the Sadducees were in bed with Rome and the Roman powers of the day. And again, you can even talk about the political nature of Rome at that time. Giving a law, giving a way to live, explaining what you should do. And cutting across this is a prophet, the first one for 400 years, declaring that it's not about following laws, it's not about the temple, it's not about power. What it's about is it's about a morality that is based from the heart. John wants to challenge the morality of the people. He's saying, is your faith, is your religion, is your way of living out before God, is it something that's just something that you do in order to look good, in order to feel better about yourself, or is it something that's actually a deeply held change in you? Has it had an effect in your heart? Has it really got you here? Or is it just something that you've sort of fallen upon and go, well, it's probably the best way to live, isn't it? That's not good enough. John the Baptist is challenging this and saying, that's not good enough. Just walking through your life, being a Christian because you always have been, or it seems like a nice thing to do, isn't good enough. It's about what God's doing in your heart. John's there in the desert, baptizing people. Baptism, which is a sign of repentance. And people are coming out to hear him, probably out of excitement. There's a new prophet around. Maybe out of novelty. Oh, this is a bit of strange. That's a nice thing to do, isn't it? That's a bit novel. Maybe out of fear. Who is this person who's treading on our toes? Maybe out of a genuine desire to know God more. But maybe really and truly as a quick fix to their spiritual condition. things aren't good, there's a prophet telling us that God's going to bring judgment on the world, I'd better get myself right with God. Let's go get baptized quickly, repent, and I'll be right with him. And John says to them, you brood of vipers. You're like a group of snakes who've come out to the desert because you've heard that something's going to happen. What's he challenging them with there? Brood of vipers? He's saying, you're just like snakes. Alluding back to Genesis, he's saying, you are people who have been poisoned by the serpent. You have been tempted by the things of this world. And not only that, but you've become poisonous yourselves. You're living a life that isn't worthy of what God's about. You've been corrupted. And now that you've heard that God's going to challenge that, you want to quickly get yourself right with God. See, repentance is about a change of mind and a change of direction. Metanoia in the Greek, it means to literally change your thinking. That I was this way, and I'm now going this way. I'm changing direction. And baptism was a physical thing that you did in those days to get righteous, to get ritually clean. It was like an outward washing, saying you're now ritually clean. And it's something that anyone could go and do. But what John was trying to make the point, though, that it's about what's going on in the heart that matters. It's not what you physically do. It's what's going on in the heart that matters. We have baptism still today. And how we describe it is, it's an outward sign, something we do outwardly, to show an inward grace, show what God's doing in me. I act upon what's going on in my heart. And what John is challenging is people who are doing it is an action to get righteous by the law, but it wasn't changing their heart. And he's saying, you're basically like fruitless people. There's no fruit to you. The fruit of the gospel isn't in you because you're just doing it because it's what you ought to do. Not because you actually had an encounter with the living God. Not because it's actually changed your heart. Not because you've truly had a recognition that you are someone who needs a savior. Not you're someone who's recognized that the way you were going wasn't right. He's saying basically, you still want to live that life, but you want a ticket to heaven. You still want to be able to live sinful when it suits you, but you just want a ticket to heaven. You want a get out of jail free card. He's saying, that is not good enough. He says to them, you think just because you're Abraham's children that that's going to help you in some way. What he's trying to make at the point is saying, just because you are a Jewish person doesn't mean to say that God's going to be all right with you because you're the people of God. He's saying it's about a personal relationship that you encounter with him. It's not based on the faith of other people. It's not based on the faith of your parents or of your past. It's about what you experience of God. And if you've grown up in a Christian family like I have, there's a point where I went, I've actually got to own this for myself. I went to church for years just kind of going, well, my parents take me to church. That's what I do. But there came a point where I had to go, actually, is this real for my life? Is it something that actually I want to pursue myself? And too many Christians piggyback on the faith of others. Like leeches on other people. Going, well, you've got faith. I'll just sort of hang out with you and tag on with you. And you'll be my moral compass. You'll be my sort of source of information. You'll be what I need. And it's saying, no. You need a personal relationship with God yourself. It's not based upon your heritage or your history or your family. You need to make a decision for yourself whether you're going to be in a personal relationship with Jesus. Why? Because it's a relationship that comes from the heart. And John is interested in what's going on in the heart in this passage. What's God doing in you? And he's basically then saying, because if God's in you and God is shaping and changing your heart and there's true repentance, then the way that you live will show that. It'll be obvious to people what's happened in you because of the way that you live. It's going to be obvious. John is challenging his listeners to provide authentic evidence of that personal change. Are you different because you're a follower of Jesus? Or are you basically the same, but with that get out of jail free card? Because God's interested in your heart. And so being a Christian should affect the way that we live, decisions that we make, behavior that we exhibit should be different because we are people who are following Jesus. See, in contrast to the strict religious observances required by rabbis and priests in that day, John cuts across that when people say, what should we do? He doesn't say, go and get yourself righteous before the priest. He doesn't say, go and give a sacrifice in the temple. He doesn't say, get baptized a few more times. What he says is this. Basically, live generously. Have a heart of generosity. Show hospitality. Live honestly. Live with integrity. And that is a stark contrast to the background of his day of oppression, injustice, greed, which doesn't sound that different from the background that we live our lives into, is it? A world of injustice, of corruption, of greed. There's a lack of integrity where we see year on year different establishments of our time being pulled down by the lack of integrity. Newspapers, MPs. Are we going to be people who cut across that with our lives that say, because I'm in Christ, I live with integrity and honesty and generosity? And you might be thinking, well, that just sounds really straightforward, doesn't it? You ain't going to be a Christian to live those values. You're right, you haven't got to be. But as Christians, we should have those inherent within us. See, John's message isn't a radical change your life and be drastically different. His call is for a radical, ordinary life. The radical, ordinary, where it's not doing the great miracles of the wow, bang, boof, doof. It's just saying, be someone who's fruitful, who's encountered Jesus, which means that you want to live with integrity, that you want to live with honesty, that you want to live with justice, that those things should be a natural focus for you. It should be ordinary, but when you do that in the background of our culture, it is extraordinary. You can be extraordinary by being quite radically ordinary. But to truly live the fruit of the gospel in our lives is difficult and hard, and we don't like it because fruit takes time to grow. And we want the quick fix answer. We want the, John, baptize me in water so I'm now something different so I can get on with my life. I can tick off that box now. And John is saying, no. The call of God upon you is for it to shape every part of your life, and it takes time, and it's difficult sometimes, but it is counter-cultural. It's different to the background of the day, and when you start living that way, and when the church lives that way, people look at it and go, what's different about you? Why is it that at work you don't lie? Why is it that at work that you stand up for what's right, even when everyone else on the board is saying we should be doing something which is probably a little bit immoral? Why is it that when your neighbours look at you and they go, why is it that you're just so hospitable all the time? Why is it that you're just so generous with what the things that you have? Why is it that you just freely give and you're not about getting things, you're about giving things and sharing things? When that is seen over time, that is the genuine change of heart as we draw closer towards Jesus. You see, John's call isn't just be a bit nicer. Be a bit more integral, be a bit more honest, be a bit more nice. That's not the call. His call is to buck up your ideas and take Jesus seriously in your life. Does this gospel actually shape and change your life, or is it something you just do when it suits you? Is it the God in the box that actually, when I want to be a bit angry, I pop God back in my box, get angry at someone, and I come back to God and open the box for Sunday morning? Or is it truly that God is part of my entire life? That God's not in a box, but he is over all things. That I don't say, actually, I can live without him in this part of my life, but say, I can't live without him in anything that I do. It's not a call to be nicer, it's a call to take the gospel seriously and to let it actively affect and change your heart. John says, I baptize you with water. I do something outwardly. He says, but Jesus is going to come and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is going to affect your heart. And it's going to come like a fire to burn away which is not right. And in Galatians, Paul writes about what's called the fruits of the Spirit. And in Galatians 5, he says that when the Spirit of God is in you, that when you've been changed by the gospel, that when you become a Christian and you're set free from sin oppressing your identity as a sinner, but you're now righteous in Christ. Now that you're free, Paul says, does that mean you can go about doing whatever you want to, but knowing you've got a get out of jail free card? No. He says, because the true identity of a believer is someone who's evidenced by the fruit that they bear. That the change in heart is evidenced by the way that you live. And he's saying, here are some of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In themselves, they sound very nice, don't they? Oh, that's a bit nice. But to truly have those as values and characters in our life challenges everything that we are. To say, because what they challenge is they challenge behavior like bitterness. They challenge behavior like anger. They challenge behavior like fear. They challenge behavior like control because I feel out of control. They challenge novelty. They challenge just a quick fix, solution. They challenge us to be people who are living actively changed lives. That we ought to be loving. The fruit is love, not holding a grudge or hating. Not doing that. But because Christ is in me, I don't do that. Joy, a fruit of the Spirit. I recognize that my praise and my glory and what I get my excitement from and what I get my joy from isn't based upon how I feel this day. It's based upon who my God is and what he's done for me. And therefore, I can be joyous in any situation. It's not saying that you're happy all the time, because happiness and joy are two different things. But what it's saying is that actually, I don't go around all day long looking like I'm miserable. I go around knowing that I'm a child of God and therefore I walk with joy in my life. Then people look at you and they go, you're going through a really tough time, yet what is it about you that means that you still have a joy about you? Not based upon emotional response, but based upon a deep held understanding of what God has done in our lives. Peace. The fruit of peace. Are we people who bring order to where there is chaos? Or do we create more chaos as we go along? Are we people who are bringing the wholeness of God, the shalom, the peace of God, to every situation? Is that a fruit in our lives? Forbearance or patience? Are we people who are prepared to wait for God? Not being impatient, not being always wanting the next thing, but going, actually, God, whatever you say in your time. Being patient with each other. Not getting angry because, oh, and there they go again. Being patient with one another in love. Kindness. Do you have a compassion for people? Are you just being kind? I know it sounds really simple, but actually, do we live these things out? Is this our natural go-to? Or actually, is it something that we remember to do when we remember that we're a Christian and we ought to do this? Or is it actually out of an abundance of the heart that God's changed my life and I can't help but bear fruit for him? Goodness, faithfulness, not just kind of going, well, when it suits me, I'll do it, but actually, when it doesn't suit me, I won't. Faithfulness is a commitment to something, and it goes on for a long time. Are you faithful, or are you someone who just kind of, actually, I'm over that now, I'm onto the new thing? Is there faithfulness in your life? That could be in your family, it could be in your marriage, it could be in all sorts of things. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Is your spirit just a gentle spirit? Or it could be, in other translations, it means meekness, which kind of means power under control. Are you someone who actually has your emotions in check? Are you someone who actually is just has a spirit about you which is gentle and calm and is an influence for good and not making things worse, not hot-headed all the time in what you're doing? Are you self-controlled? Are you able to control your behavior? Or do you act out of irrational bursts? And you go, I couldn't help myself. Well, that's not good enough. Because that's not showing a change of heart. That's showing an emotional immaturity, a spiritual immaturity. I had a friend of mine, a mate of mine called John, who I was at college with. And he has got a phenomenal temper. Phenomenal temper. And as I've known him, I've seen his temper get gradually less as God's done something beautiful in his life. He went from being someone that people would actively avoid if a situation occurred because they knew he would just blow his top, to someone now who is the most partially sensitive man I know. And if you knew him 4 years ago when I first met him at college, you would never say he was going to be a pastor. He has got a beautiful pastor's heart. And I was chatting to him recently, and he said to me a few months ago, he said, I've been praying about the situations where I got angry a lot. I've been doing it for years. I've been praying about the situation that I've got angry about. Praying that God would change the situation so I wouldn't be angry about it. And he says, I then had the realization, I need to stop praying about the situation I'm angry about. And he said to God one day, God, I'm just tired of being angry all the time. I'm just tired of this anger getting me every day. And so he said, God, just change my heart. Take this anger away from me. Change my heart. This is a few months ago, and honestly, I've never seen him and his wife happier. Because as he started to allow God into that part of his life, as he's let the Spirit of God shape and transform his heart in that part of his life, the fruit is evidenced by the way he lives. Are we prepared to let God into those areas of our life that we quite enjoy? Getting angry, getting impatient, getting annoyed at people, trying to control the situation. All those things that we do, which actually are not of the gospel. And the challenge that John brings, it says, stop it. Buck up your ideas and live a Christian life. Paul writes in the gospel, in the epistles, he says, live a life worthy of the calling to which you have received. If you're a Christian, live like it. And it hasn't got to be the bang, power, power everywhere. It's just being radically ordinary in letting the Spirit of God shape and change your heart. And we spent an entire series on this called Fearless Love earlier in the year, talking about this very thing. Letting the Spirit of God shape and change your heart so that it changes the way that you live. People came to John seeking a quick fix to their problems. They were seeking the God in the box. Our theme for this Christmas is seek and find. And when we look at the Magi, they come as a people seeking God. And when they find him, they find a king who is worthy to bow down to. A king who is worthy of worship. There's a story in the Gospels about what's called the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds. Jesus tells a simple story, and he says, a farmer goes out to sow his seed. He sows his seed, his wheat. He says, and an enemy comes along and sows weeds, or tares, into the wheat. And when it grows up, his servant says, no, an enemy of yours, farmer, has put weed into your wheat. And the farmer says, let it grow up, and when it grows up, then when you come to harvest, separate those things out. What's interesting is when you look at what a tare, which is a particular plant in Israel, looks like, it looks like wheat to start with. When they first grow together, the wheat and the tares look like the same thing. But as the fruit starts to bear in the wheat head, it gets huge compared to the tare, which has tiny black seeds, which if you eat them, they're a narcotic. They're not good for you. But you see, what happens is, as they grow together, because there's no real fruit in the tear, it stands proud and tall. But in the wheat, as it bears fruit, it starts to bend over. So when you look at the field, you can tell what is a wheat and what is a tear, because the tear, the weed, the things of the world, the things of the enemy, stand proud and straight, whereas the things that are fruitful buckle in humility under the weight of the fruit that they produce. So it's obvious when you come to harvest what is wheat and what is a tear, because by the fruit you shall know them. You can see, because what happens is, the more fruitful you are in your life, the more humble you become, and the more your life reflects worship. Because when we live these values of the gifts, sorry, the fruits of the Spirit, what we're doing is we're honoring God with our whole life. We are worshiping Him with everything that we are. And if you want to get better at worshiping, don't sing louder, don't sing nicer songs that you like. Get more fruit in your life, because the more fruitful you are for Jesus, the more humble you become, the more gentle your spirit, the more about the things of Jesus your life is about, rather than the things of your life. The Magi come to Jesus, and they find a king who is worthy to bow down to bear fruit with. And when they do that, they're invited to be part of the story. They become part of the story, recorded in the Scriptures. We are called to be a people of justice, doing what Jesus did, bringing justice to the world. See, they thought Jesus was going to come with judgment, i.e. he was going to say, you're condemned and you're not. But his judgment was the beauty of justice. That where there was darkness, he said, roll back. Where there was sickness, which meant that people were separated from God, he said, be healed. Be free. See, his justice was saying oppression because of sin is not right. And therefore, I do something to transform that, and I judge evil by stopping it having any power. When we come to Jesus, when we come to the good news of him, are we people who are fruitful in the good news by saying, my life will be a life of justice, bringing judgment in the world, not condemning it, but saying where there is evil, I stand against it with the good news of Jesus. And when you live the fruits of the Spirit, what you're doing is you're pushing back where the enemy tries to encroach. Where there is hatred, we declare love. Where there is mourning and hopelessness, we declare joy. Where there is chaos, we declare peace. Where there is harshness, we declare gentleness. Where there is just abhorrent behavior, we declare kindness. That is being a person of the gospel who is living a just life. Living what Jesus did. We are called to be authentic believers. Let's not just say we're Christians. Let's be Christians. Let's let our hearts be transformed by the Spirit of God, and let it change our behavior. Let's grow up, church. Let's grow up and let our lives evidence what God is doing in our life. So the question I leave you with today is this. Are you someone who is more fruitful in the things of the Spirit today than you were a while ago? Are you more loving today than you have been? Are you more joyful today than you were? Are you more patient today than you have been? Are you more kind today than you were? Because the answer is no, actually I'm not. Then the Spirit of God is not being allowed to work and penetrate your life. Because the maturity here is saying that actually today I long to be more loving than I was yesterday. I long to be more joyful today than I have been. And too many Christians sit for years with the same level of faith. The same level of fruit. We are called to be fruitful for the gospel. In Genesis, Go forth and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. That is the call of our Christian lives, to spiritually multiply fruit. We've got to grow up. We've got to be a church who's prepared to be authentic in our faith and see lots of fruit. Because what is fruit? Fruit is the seed of what God will do next. So if we want to see things happen, we have to plant fruit. So are you more loving, kind, patient, joyful, self-controlled than you have been? Because if you're not, we need to repent and come to God honestly and say, my heart isn't right with you, God. Let me get it right. I'm going to stop there.